Let us hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and on the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your Spirit to be at work in our midst this morning. We pray for those who do not know Jesus, who do not know the way, that they would be firstly convicted of their need of a Savior, but convinced that the Lord Jesus is the way to forgiveness, the way to heaven. And I pray for those of us who are in the way, that we would be assured that our salvation is fixed and firm because of Christ's finished work, and that we would live a life that is pleasing to you with confidence that we are yours. So please bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most important questions ever asked in Scripture is this: what must I do to be saved? It's a question that all of us at one time in our lives ought to ask, or have asked, or should ask. What must I do to be saved? How can I be forgiven of my sins? How can I go to heaven? That is the question that we'll be considering today. Now, one of my dad's special skills, and I think this is a universal dad skill, but you can correct me if I'm wrong, is knowing all the back roads to get somewhere. Renee's dad is the same. We'll be heading toward Leichhardt. I remember Leichhardt specifically. We're on the main road. We hit traffic, and suddenly he turns off to some side road. And a side road leads to another side road, and a side road leads to another side road. And suddenly, someone in the back seat, someone who was thinking everything that everyone else was thinking, do you actually know where you're going? Because from our perspective, it feels like we're lost. We don't recognize the roads. We don't know where we're going, it seems. And so we start to question whether the one driving actually really knows the way. Well, I'm here, so it means we eventually made our destination. But that essentially is what Thomas is asking in this gospel, in John 14, as we come to our text. Last week we learned that Jesus wants to give comfort to his disciples. Right? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then he promises them heaven. He promises them that he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, and he's going to return for them. And then Jesus goes on to say, you actually know the way to where I am going, or you know the way to the Father. But Thomas responds with a very honest objection. Thomas, he's the guy who speaks his mind. John 14:5, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? In other words, Jesus, you're talking like we know, as if the destination is clear, and that the way there is obvious, but from where we're sitting, we don't even know where you're going. So how can we possibly know how to get there? Which reveals that Thomas is not thinking, and the disciples are not thinking in the same categories as Jesus was. But if we're honest, Thomas' confusion about the way is not just isolated to him. That's the human condition. Because when it comes to ultimate reality, when it comes to God and heaven and eternal life, people can be against the very notion of God and heaven, while others can be agnostic and apathetic, while others, well, they can be just confused. Some confidently confused. There was a recent survey in America called The State of Theology. And this survey goes out to evangelicals, and that just means that they believe the Bible. They claim to believe the Bible. But it reveals that many who claim to believe in the Bible hold deeply unbiblical views, to be frank. For example, nearly half of self-identified evangelicals, 40%, 47% of people who took the survey affirm that God accepts the worship of multiple religions, that is Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, as equally valid paths to Him. Several years ago, a megachurch pastor in New York told his congregation in a sermon, and I quote, "There was time when you would see people in the pulpit say, well, if you don't believe in Jesus, you are going to hell. That's insanity in many ways because that is not what Jesus believes." Then he said, "The key is you believe in God, and whatever your path is to God, I celebrate that." And he was preaching to a church of some 10,000 members. But that reflects a broader cultural instinct, right? It doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, all roads in the end lead to the same place. You can take all the roads of Sydney and you'll eventually reach Leichhardt, right? All roads lead to Rome, as the saying goes. Now that sounds humble and inclusive, right? This is reflective of our pluralistic and inclusivistic age. That is, we're a culture of the multiple choice. All choices lead to the same destination. But it collapses even under a little scrutiny because different religions don't just take different routes to the same destination. They describe entirely different destinations. But despite their differences, what heaven looks like, how to get there, all religions share a common thread. They ultimately leave your standing before God dependent in some measure on what you do, not solely on what God has done for you. In other words, the way to heaven is not through a particular person alone, but the way to heaven includes some deity giving some form of mercy, some measure of grace, but that's not enough. You have to contribute 10, 20, 30, 40, whatever the percentage is. 1% is up to you. And as I said, this fits naturally with what most people already believe. If there is a heaven, you get there by being good enough, by being sincere enough, or faithful enough, which is why we can be grateful for Thomas asking the questions that we need to be asking. Where are you going? How can we know the way? But here is where Jesus' words are not just clarifying, but it's confronting. It's exclusive, but yet it's also deeply encouraging. Verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus answers Thomas, where are you going? To the Father. How do you get there? Through Jesus. It's quite simple. But what Jesus is doing here, very plainly, is that he does not present himself as one path among many, but as the only way to the Father, which means that no path, no matter how sincere, can bring you to God apart from Christ, apart from Jesus. So when Thomas asks, how can we know the way? Jesus doesn't give, well, let me give you a menu. Let me give you some of your options, all of which are equally valid. Let me give you a 12-step process, how you can get to heaven. No, he narrows his focus on one person. Himself. Do you want to go where I'm going? You want to be with the Father? You want to go to heaven? You want to lay hold of the hope and the promise of heaven? Trust in me. I am the way to the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father because he is our Redeemer. He is our mediator. He is our great high priest. These are biblical words. But what this really means is Jesus as Redeemer means that He's paid the cost to rescue you. That's what we've been singing about. He's our mediator, meaning He's the only one that can bring us back to God. And as our great high priest, He's the one who prays for us, who intercedes for us, and secures our access to God. In other words, all we need to get to the Father, all we need to remain with the Father, has been provided by Jesus. This is Jesus' claim. I am the way. But Jesus is the way precisely because He is also the truth. Take note here that Jesus is not merely a teacher of truth. He's saying that He is the truth. He is the full and final revelation of God. We've seen this all over John's Gospel. In John 1:18, it says, "The Son makes the Father known." John 5:19, "He only does what the Father gives Him to do and say." Or John 1:14, "He is the divine Word made flesh." He is God as man. And He's going to expand on this in just a few verses later. Furthermore, truth is not an abstract idea. Truth is not a sliding scale. It is a person. So if you want to know what truth is, you've got to listen to Jesus. Because He is truth incarnate. And finally, Jesus is the way because He is also the life. He's not only the giver of life, but life itself. He is the source of life. He is the sustainer of life. And the goal of all true life. Again, we see this all over John's Gospel. John 1:4, in Him was life. John 5:26, He has life in Himself. John 11:25, He's the resurrection and the life. John 10, the sheep listen to His voice that they might have eternal life. So if you want eternal life, life that endures beyond the grave, life with God, you must come through Jesus. And so if you put all these three together, what you have is that the way to the Father, the way to heaven, is not a free for all. He's not our way, our truth, our life. He is the way, the truth, the life. It echoes that Old Testament sentiment that salvation belongs to the Lord. But Jesus isn't done. Because Jesus is about to deliver His punchline. John 14:6b, "No one comes to the Father except through Me." That's why throughout the Gospel of John, He declares His seven I am statements: "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." Each one is a claim of exclusivity. Each one is a claim of sufficiency. Everything that your soul longs for, salvation, satisfaction, joy, light, peace, direction, life, everything that our soul really, ultimately, finally craves for is found in one place. Jesus Christ, the great I am, the self-existent God who alone can give you what you lack and yearn for. The way to the Father, the way to heaven, is a one-way road. And it's through Jesus. What does that mean? Except through Me. What does that mean? It means to believe in Jesus. It means to trust in Jesus. It's one thing to know that a road leads you to a destination. And it's a completely other thing to actually be in the road headed to that destination. And this is what Jesus is stressing. It's fine, it's good to know that you know the way to the Father, but you're not going to get to the Father unless you're in the way, unless you're in Me. That is the narrow road of Christianity. Full and complete reliance upon Jesus' saving work on the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Apart from that, there is no salvation. There is no way to heaven. There is no way to the Father, Jesus says. The implications here are clear, isn't it? No matter how kind a man or woman is, no matter how sincere a man or woman is, no matter how religious a man or woman is, how generous, how selfless, how virtuous, if they do not believe in Jesus, if they do not trust in Him alone to take them to the Father, they will not come to the Father. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, proclaims in Acts 4:12 that there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And whose name is that? Whose authority is that? The Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus. That's the negative. But here's the positive. At the foot of the cross, everyone stands equal. Anyone who comes to Jesus, no matter how broken, no matter how sinful, who throws themselves on His mercy and trusts Him as a sufficient Savior, will be saved and welcomed into the Father's house. It's put in a negative, isn't it? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Which means the opposite is true. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who comes through me can come to the Father. See, this is the scandal of grace. This is the scandal of the gospel. The problem isn't just that we're lost, it's that we've rejected God, which necessitated God's rescue plan in sending Jesus to die for us and save us and redeem us and rescue us. And yet we are saved not by what we do, but by what Christ has done. Paul emphasizes this, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, that is, in Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. There is no cleaning yourself up first. There is no qualifications to meet, no barriers to entry. You come as you are, with all your sin, with all your baggage, all your failure, and you entrust your life to Him. Someone put it quite strikingly that if there was anything that we could do to add or merit our salvation, we would be co-saviors. Jesus wouldn't be the only Savior. We would be able to say, I helped myself. I saved myself. Which is why the reality of the Scriptures, that it presses upon the dark reality that we are sinful, that we are broken, beyond broken, we're dead, unable, no one seeks after God. We've suppressed the truth of God in unrighteousness. That's the reality. And yet, the Bible tells us that the situation that Jesus finds himself in when he comes to earth is not a people who seeks after God, but a people who continually, persistently reject him, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And yet the way is open, isn't it? Jesus, he's about to face the cross. He's about to face the shame. He's about to face the scorn. He's going to be stripped and beaten. He's going to bear the wrath of the Father's wrath. All our sins that we are accountable for laid on him. So that if you believe in him, he can be your sufficient Savior. This is the scandal of grace. There are only two types of people in this world, those who receive Christ and those who reject Christ. Where do you stand? Not what do you think, not what do you feel, but what will you do with this way? Will you keep holding back? Will you keep trying to go other ways? Or will you come to Christ who is the way? But let me speak to those of you who already know this, who are already in the way. I don't think the problem is that we don't know. These are truths that we rehearse every single week. It's that we forget. We forget what we've been saved from. We forget what it cost. We forget what Christ has done for us. And the thing is, when we forget the gospel, and then the gospel suddenly loses centrality in our lives, and other issues and other topics and other problems start to creep in the center, the gospel really, our heartbeat, it pushes the gospel out. And what happens? Our hearts begin to drift. We grow cold. Christ becomes familiar instead of precious. And that's when apathy, that's when grumbling, that's when dissatisfaction begins to creep. And slowly, subtly, we begin to live as if we can stand on our own again. We're in the way, but we begin to lose the way or lose our way. Like medicine for our soul, we have to drink the gospel every day. Which is why the gospel is the center of our gathering here on Sundays. It really is. It's the center of it. We preach it to ourselves when we wake up. We return to it when we sin. We cling to it when we suffer. And we remind ourselves again and again, I am loved by God because I have been bought by Him. I have been saved by Him at such a great cost. We're going to observe communion today. It's the gospel made visible. In the bread and the cup, we are reminded again of Christ's sacrifice. His body was broken for us. His blood shed for us. Or put another way, the way to heaven and communion with the Father was opened up because Christ endured the shame of the cross and endured the wrath of the Father for us in our place. The once for all final sacrifice for sin has been made. And if you trust in Jesus, all that work has been applied to you. All your sin laid on Christ, all of Christ's righteousness laid on you. Wow. The more I reflect on the gospel, the more I reflect on my unworthiness, my sinfulness apart from Christ, and the more I appreciate the significance of the Lord's table of communion, the more it becomes precious to me and why it ought to be precious to you. Communion ought to humble us because it reminds us as we receive the bread and cup with open hands that we bring nothing of merit to the table but our neediness. That's what we're acknowledging. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. But it also ought to assure us that because Christ has done everything required for us in our salvation, we're safe. We're safe. Therefore, you can say with absolute assurance, not arrogance, because of Christ and because of Christ alone, I am going to heaven. I am going to the Father. Not because we feel like it, not because of the righteous works that we have done, but according to His mercy. Christ saved us. Ought that not to motivate us to greater love, to greater humility, to greater appreciation, to greater obedience, to greater pursuit of holiness? That the only way I can say I am going to heaven, I am going to the Father's house, is because Christ, through the cross, and His resurrection, ascension, promise of the Holy Spirit, and His soon return, I'm saved. Here's the upshot. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, we ought to glorify God in our body. This is such a great claim. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, claiming that there is a way to heaven. But you know, in every generation, in every culture, there is a pitfall when it comes to belief in Jesus. And it's this: I hear you, Jesus, but just give me more. Just show me more, and then I'll believe. Look with me in verse 7 to 11. If you really knew me, and you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Again, notice the slowness, even the weakness of the disciples' faith in Jesus. Even now, after 3 years with Jesus, after hearing his teaching, after seeing the miracles, after eating the very bread that was multiplied, even after smelling the stench of Lazarus' tomb and seeing Lazarus being raised to life, Philip still says, show us the Father. In a similar way, you'll hear people say, if only I see with my own eyes, if I just see more than I believe, if only I had more proof. And yet here's an example of even Jesus' closest followers saying to him, that's great, Jesus, but I want more. Which tells us once again that faith or believing is not only a matter of seeing. Because Jesus reminds his disciples of what he's already told them before. He is one with the Father. Anyone who has seen him has seen the Father. If you know Jesus, you know God. There's no supervisor, there's no manager, there's no one up the ladder. Jesus is God. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And in fact, you haven't just heard me say this, you've seen me prove this. Verse 11, believe me, Jesus says, when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. What evidence is Jesus talking about? The very signs, the seven signs that John has recorded in his gospel, water turned into wine. What does that mean? It means that Jesus brings new life and true joy. A boy healed with a word, meaning his word gives life. A paralytic restored. He saves those who are utterly helpless. 5,000 fed. He is the bread that truly satisfies. Walking on water. He has authority over creation. A blind man given sight. He opens spiritual eyes to the truth. And Lazarus raised from the dead. He is Lord even over death itself. You know what he's saying? I'm not just saying I am, I am, I am. I'm showing you I am God. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I do what the Father does. And so every one of these signs is saying the same thing. I am God, I am God, you can trust in me, life is found in me. All the evidence that Philip, Thomas, the disciples needed was right before their very eyes. Now, people may have objections in similar ways. Many people have objections about the Bible. Many people have objections about Jesus. Some have objections about Christianity, and sometimes, sadly, because of Christians themselves. There are objections everywhere. And maybe you're here this morning. You're not a Christian. You're exploring Christianity. You're curious. You're uncertain. Maybe you're apathetic, or maybe you're even resistant. But here's what I want you to hear. If Jesus is really who he claims to be, and he's claimed, not only claimed, but he's proven his claims, and if your eternity hangs upon him, whether that's judgment or eternal life, doesn't that mean that you owe it to yourself to take him seriously? And you have to ask yourself, what is holding you back? What is holding you back from reading Jesus' words for himself and taking him at his word? Is it intellectual? Jesus says, if you seek me, you will find me. Is it personal? Jesus knows everything about you, and yet he still invites you. Do you feel too dirty, too sinful? Jesus doesn't discriminate. He forgives all sinners. Are you concerned about what following him might cost you? Are you just using questions as kind of a shield to keep Jesus at a safe distance? Because at some point, you're really going to have to ask yourself, why don't I believe in Jesus? Because the issue is not that God has failed to reveal himself. The issue is, what will you do with the revelation you have been given? What will you do with the evidence that is before you? You might think your barriers are too great, your questions are too complex, your doubts too serious, your sin too great. But the good news is this, God saves all kinds of people. He saves skeptics, he saves the morally broken, he saves even the self-righteous. God grants faith even to those who cry out for help to believe. He gives grace to the humble. He gives clarity to those who are truly seeking. So let me just ask you, Have you asked God to help you believe? Have you asked God for humility? Could it be that it's not actually intellectual barriers or any other reason that is stopping you from trusting in Jesus, but pride and fear of losing control over your own life? Just questions to ponder about. But if Jesus is the Son of God, you cannot walk away neutral this morning. You either bow the knee to Jesus, who is the way to the Father, or you reject Him and proceed directly to a place that is apart from, away from, separate from the Father. Whether you believe Jesus or not, whether you hear my words or not, what I don't want you to walk away this morning is thinking that you can remain neutral to Him. I'm confronting you with Jesus because Jesus is not just any man. If you read the Gospels with humility, asking for God's help to read it, what you will see is that Jesus does not leave any room for you to believe that He actually claimed to be anything other than fully God, truly God. As C.S. Lewis famously said, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can fall at His feet and call Him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about His being a great human teacher. This is what Jesus claims. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Equality with God. But Christian, we can be guilty of this same pitfall, right? Except we don't say, show us the Father. But we can live as if Jesus isn't enough, right? That His word isn't enough. That what He has provided for us to live a life of godliness isn't enough. Jesus feels insufficient. We want a powerful experience. The word feels dry. So we look for something more exciting, something more immediately relevant. We quietly crave something beyond Christ to sustain our faith. But look, if Jesus is not enough for us, nothing will be. Nothing will be, because God has given you nothing greater than His Son. Now, this passage is both bad news and good news, isn't it? What's the bad news? The bad news is there is only one way to the Father. There's only one way to heaven. There are no detours, there are no shortcuts, there are no alternative routes, there are not many ways to God. But are you ready for the good news? There is only one way to the Father. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so, dear friend, if you have not trusted in Jesus, if you have not surrendered your life to Him, if you have not rested your eternity of Him, if you have not turned to Him for the forgiveness of your sins, His invitation to you and my invitation to you this morning is to go to Him, to turn from your sin, turn from yourself, and trust in Him today. There's this sobering reality as you turn on the news and just read the tabloids and just read whatever's coming, is that life is unpredictable. We cannot guarantee tomorrow. We cannot say, I'll believe Jesus when I've got everything sorted out. I'll believe in Jesus next year. I'll believe. We don't know. The reality of life is death could come for us at any moment. And the only thing that will determine whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell is what you do with Jesus. And so let me talk to you this morning. Are you trusting in Jesus? Maybe you've grown up in church and you do all the church things, but you know in your heart of hearts you're not trusting in Jesus. You're just coming along. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus. Maybe you're trusting in some other religion. Maybe you're trying to get to heaven by your own good works. Let me just remind you what Jesus says. There is only one way to heaven. And it's through Jesus. Because He is the only one that can deal with the greatest problem of all, and that is sin and death. And if you trust in Him, He will rescue you from that and give you life eternal. But if you have come to Christ, dear Christian, I don't want you to walk away merely thinking, I'm safe. You know, it's good that we find assurance, and I want to press the assurance of the gospel. to you. But we're not only meant to just walk away with this and say, I'm safe. No, what are we going to do with it? You found the greatest treasure in the world. You found the pearl of great price. You found the cure for sin, death, and a troubled heart. You have in your possession the way to heaven. But what are you going to do with it? Are you going to hide it under a basket? Are you going to bury it? Now more than ever, what our world needs is the gospel. That's not just a platitude. Man's greatest need is not new laws or abolishing of old laws, new leaders, though they may be good. What the world ultimately needs is the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Have you lost faith in the power of the gospel? Remember that the gospel is always going to be foolish to those who are perishing. But at the same time, it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. But people need to believe. But how can people believe unless they have not heard? And how can people hear unless you and I go and tell them? There's a challenge there for us, isn't it? As Christians, we have been called by our Savior to go and make disciples of every nation. How does one become a disciple? By following Jesus, by trusting in Him. I think the implications are clear, right? We need to go and tell someone about Jesus. Like, we've found the cure for cancer. Cancer is a lesser disease than what sin is, and we've found the cure. We've found the cure, people. Are we going to keep it? Or are we going to go with compassion and love to our lost friends, family, and neighbors and co-workers and say, you can be saved. You can be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There is only one way to the Father. There is only one way to heaven. And His name is Jesus. Let's pray.